Oh. Praise the Lord. Well, it's good to be in church tonight. Appreciate everyone that's here. I know we're missing quite a few. Brother Brett and family, he's in the hospital. He had his surgery yesterday, and he's on the road to recovery now, and seems like he's doing good. He's in good spirits, and I think he's just ready to get this over with. And I met his doctor today, and he's a Haitian guy, a surgeon, and that Brett met back some time ago. And this guy knew Cato. He was in Cincinnati when they brought Cato in for his surgery. And so he met him there, and then somehow, I can't remember, maybe Brother Brett can give you the story how he met him. And then this surgeon that did his surgery down in Hot Springs when he had the accident told him, he said, now, it's probably not any doctor He said, I would redo your reconnection in 90 days, but most doctors aren't going to want to do it that quick. Most of them are going to want to wait 6 months. He said, but since I'm the one that did the surgery and I know your condition, you know, and all, he said, I would do it again in 90 days. But so Brother Brett knew this surgeon did this kind of work, so he contacted him and brought his file to him, and so this surgeon said he would do it for him in 90 days. So anyway, I met him today. We talked quite a bit about Haiti and missionary work over there. He's wanting to get a vocational school started over there in a town that he's done some missions surgical work. But anyway, it just, you know, seemed like it was almost meant to be for Brother Brett to meet him, and you know, he's interested in knowing more about what we're doing. So anyway, I was glad to get to meet him, but we want to pray here tonight for Brother Brett that the Lord would give him a speedy recovery. It takes, anytime you have surgery on your intestines, well, it takes time for your intestines to wake back. They call it waking back up after surgery. And you disturb the intestines, they kind of takes a while for them to go back to working normally. And so he wants to get out of there as fast as possible. They tell him a week to 10 days. He said, I'm getting out of here before that. I said, well, I know one thing. You're not getting out of here until your bowels start working again. You know, so anyway, but you know, the Lord could touch him and have him give him a speedy recovery. I think we ought to pray that way. And let's keep praying for Sister Inez. She went back to her doctor, but her doctor, and she's not here tonight because she's babysitting with her nephews. She just don't feel like she can outrun them. So she asked to be excused, and she's got them for a couple of days. But she went back to her doctor, but they didn't do any test. And so, you know, we really don't have anything to go on, except she is trying a natural treatment and some natural substance. I'm trusting the Lord with her, but I'm also, I'd like to see her get a second opinion. But anyway, let's keep praying for her because, you know, the doctors really, I mean, her doctor here didn't give her any hope about a year, maybe a year and a half at the most. So, you know, I don't want to lose Sister Inez. She's important, I think, to this assembly and to the work of the Lord. And you know, I want us to really petition the Lord for her, to give us an extended amount of time with her. And so then Brother Johnson's wife, Beth, she has some tumors, they're small tumors in her lungs, and they remove them laparoscopically. And they're going to try her on some experimental drug that has had some success. Right now she just had some of these little tumors in her lungs removed, and from what I've been told, she's not really doing that well. So let's keep praying. I know Brother Johnson really appreciates it for us to keep her in our prayers. And he even said, you know, I need your prayers because it's as hard on me. And he said, I'm not doing so good with this. So let's keep him in our prayers also. Um, Brother Jack Ross. I haven't heard any report. I tried to get a hold of him this week, but I missed him. And so he was having more, you know, he has bladder cancer. But they thought they got it, and they think it may be contained, but he was having more tests to determine that. So let's keep praying for him. What else we need to pray for tonight, Brother Wallace? What's her name, Brother Wallace?
Jean Wallace.
Jean Wallace, all right. Let's remember her. Sister Donna Henderson, let's keep her in for her. Who? Yes. All right. Sister Holly, keep praying for her situation. Brother and Sister Wilson, that still needs our prayer. Sister Bryant. Sister Golden in Wichita. All right. Let's remember those two. I'd have to call them Mothers of Israel, legends in our dispensation. Yes? Sister Mullinall is in the heart hospital. Been there a couple of weeks. She's not doing well at all. And Sister Leniger needs prayer too also. What else? Yes. All right. Remember Sister Cindy's mom. Sister Durham. All right. Let's remember her, Sister Ann. Yeah. All right. Brother Stewart. All right. Yes, he lives by University in the Metropolitan Bank, right in that area, Geyer Springs. Sister McGowan. A lot of needs in there. Sister Painter. All right. All right. Why don't we all stand? You have another request? Michael's not feeling real well tonight, so Sister Sherry had to stay home. Kind of has an ox in the ditch, I think, so remember that. All right, let's ask the Lord here to meet these needs. Precious Lord, oh God, help us, Lord Jesus, your needy children we are. Oh God, you're our physician, you're our help in the time of need. There is none other, oh God, but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Our trust and faith is in you, Lord. We're believing you to help us with our needs. Oh God, our petition. Jesus, you said to be like the little woman before the unjust judge and just keep asking, keep petitioning. continue in faith and showing that our all help we know is in you. Precious Lord, meet these needs, ones that are sick and have need in their body and other physical needs, jobs that are needed. Oh, God, we give you praise tonight, Lord. We're thankful we have a Savior to come to, a mediator, one that cares about us and our situation here in this life. Ask you to help us, Lord. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord, bless the Lord. All right, if the ushers will receive your offerings tonight. Appreciate the visitors that come in. Appreciate y'all being here. Just relax and make yourself at home. All right. Jesus said, I come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And, you know, a lot of people don't really understand the purpose or even really what that statement meant. There's a scripture in 2 Corinthians, if you... I might just give you a little Bible lesson here tonight. It's a big part of the saints are absent, not here tonight. But Paul mentioned in the third chapter of 2 Corinthians, he talked about the law being the ministration of death. If you look in the sixth verse, 2 Corinthians 3 and 6. It says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away with, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious?" What he's really saying here is that, you remember Moses when he went up on Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, and they were written on stone. And remember the children of Israel, they went around the base of the mountain. And the Lord gave them instructions. They weren't to touch anything on the mountain. And they were, you know, they were to go up. But if they were so afraid because the mountain shook, and there was such a feeling of the presence of God and the glory of God that was there, they told Moses, "You go up, we'll stay down here." Well, he went up and he was gone 40 days, and he came back with the Ten Commandments. Of course, when he came back, they'd gave up on him, and they made him a golden calf, and they were, you know, worshiping a god of Egypt. They made him a replica of that. But when he, was it the second time, when he went up, he came back, his face shone with such glory that they couldn't even look on his face. And he got the law, the commandments of God that was written in tables of stone, but the administration of the law, Paul's saying here, was the ministration of death. In other words, it couldn't bring life. No one could be made alive. No one could get life under the old covenant. When Adam fell, death came on all men. By one man, sin, death came upon all. But by one man's obedience, life was given. Jesus, his obedience, he brought life to this world. Well, you know, the Bible is a big book, and God's plan is a very big plan. But you need to understand that when Adam fell, when he, you know, he was given, he had knowledge, he had wisdom, he had enough power to live actually above sin. He had that kind of power. He was in that kind of place. He was in a garden, the Garden of Eden, not just a geographical garden, which was a physical place, and it didn't. There was no curse. There was no, you know, there wasn't any storms. There wasn't any rain. There wasn't any hurricanes. There wasn't any tornadoes. There wasn't any. There was no adverse conditions. In the weather, there was no adverse conditions in the environment. There wasn't even a sticker, you know. There wasn't a thorn. There wasn't any pestilences. There wasn't any little bugs, you know, ticks or chiggers or mosquitoes. Depends on where you live, whether or not you can appreciate that. But here in Arkansas, well, you can appreciate that if you, especially in the summertime. I'm sure that there's some dogs that like to live in a place where there's no ticks, chiggers, or fleas. But anyway, the environment was a environment where there's no adversity. But that wasn't really what made it so much paradise. I mean, that all added to it. But what made it paradise was Adam's relationship with God. He walked with the Lord in the cool of the day, the Bible says. I don't know what you think that verse means, but to walk with God in the cool of the day, really, to me, it's symbolic. It's just like most of the garden, what we have knowledge about what took place in the garden is symbolic. God did a lot of things he's hidden from, you know, it takes, you know, the Word of God's like, in some ways it's like gold. God doesn't just, everybody's not going to understand all the deep meanings and deep things of God. The serpent, that was symbolic. There is no snake that can talk. That was symbolic. There's not a tree that you can eat fruit of that'll make you knowledge of good and evil. It's symbolic. Trees represent you and I. We're trees. We're to become trees of righteousness. Isaiah 61 tells you that. John the Baptist came preaching, every tree that brings forth not fruit shall be hewn down. So, that wasn't talking about, you know, we're going to be lumberjacks and if we're going to go around and find every tree that don't, it's not a fruit tree and we're going to just go to cutting them down. No, that wasn't what he was talking about. He was talking about if you don't bring fruit unto righteousness, if you don't have righteousness in your life, there'll be judgment measured to you. So, you know, God doesn't just reveal everything to, you know, just it's not all revealed just to everybody. Some of this is hidden. Jesus talked in parables, and he hid part of the meaning. But Adam was in a place with God where there was no heat. There wasn't any sun. There wasn't any judgment. He was living in a place with God. As long as he obeyed God and followed God's instruction, there was no judgment. No adverse judgment anyway. And so, but after Adam fell and death came on all men, we're born of Adam, and it takes. You know, Jesus told Nicodemus, said, "You must be born again. You've got to have a new birth. There's got to be a born again experience." That didn't make sense to Nicodemus. He said, "What? How? You know how? I am a 6 foot man. Mama was 5 foot two. How am I going to get back in this woman and get born again?" That didn't make sense to him. But Jesus said, you know, he said, the wind blows and you don't know where it comes from, but you know it blew. He said, so is one that's born of the Spirit. You'll know if you're born again. Now you might think you're born again. Somebody might can tell you you're born again, but only you can know if you're born again. And so this was the law that was a ministration of death. Even though the law was given, there was no life under the old covenant. Nobody. Let me give you a scripture in St. John. It's in red letter, but John's the one that said it. It's in the third chapter of St. John and the 13th verse. It's a pretty emphatic scripture. It said, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." So, this scripture is telling you nobody's went to heaven except Jesus. Now, they put this in red letter, but it should have been black letter, because John was the one making the statement about Jesus. No man has ascended into heaven. See, this will contradict some people's doctrine, because some people think that Elijah and Enoch went to heaven. A few other people, they think that because, you know, the Bible says Enoch was not, for God took him. But I can show you a scripture in the Bible where the Bible said he died. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Just go ahead and turn there. We're just having a little Bible study. But I'm going to say some things here tonight that if you'll listen, you'll catch some things that you may not have ever heard before, but I'll stick with the Bible. Hebrews 11th chapter starts out talking about Abel. Verse 4, faith, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And then he, in the 5th verse, he said, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And he wasn't found because God translated him. See, what happens to people here when we say God took him? You die. When we tell somebody God took this person, they died. They went by the way of the grave. He lists several people here. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah. The whole 11th chapter is talking about Old Testament worthies. In the 13th verse, he says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. There was no way to get life. If there was a way to get life under the Old Testament, Jesus would not have needed to come, nor died for anybody's sins, nor would that have been necessary. Because if there's a way to get life under the Old Testament, then we'd just go that way. We'd just do whatever, whoever found the way, then that'd be the way to heaven. But there was no way. No man has ascended up to heaven except he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. I read you that scripture. If you go back, and I won't take the time to do it, but if you go back in the 5th, I think it's the 5th chapter or 6th chapter, whichever one it is, where it's listing the righteous line, starting out with Adam living 930 years, and then he's starting out with his son, Seth. It doesn't mention Cain, but it's only mentioning the righteous. Starts out with Seth and who his sons were, all the way down to, I think, is Terah the last one he mentions? Is Noah? Is Noah the last one? And all of those people lived to be around 900 years old. The first 1,000 years, when the curse was put on this earth, it took 1,000 years for the curse and the fall of man to affect life and the environment until men were able to live almost 1,000 years. Methuselah lived to be 969 years old. Do you know how long Enoch lived? 365 years. He was just a young man in that day and time. He didn't see death. Now you see, today we're promised 73 score, which is 60 years and 10, and by reason of strength. So we're promised, we're not promised that many years anymore. Well, I'm 65 years old. And I can tell you, I see death. I see it every morning when I look in the mirror. And I saw my wife posted something on Facebook the other day, and she said, you know, every time I look in the mirror, some old lady's there looking back, and she's in my way and I can't see myself. Well, you know, she's just making fun at the fact that she's getting old. I don't think she looks her age, but, you know, to me she still looks young and pretty. We see death because we can feel our bodies are deteriorating. We're getting old. My hair's getting thin. It's already turned white. It used to be black, nice solid black hair. I used to be thin and trim, and I didn't have any arthritis, and I didn't have any ailments in my body. I was strong, and I could run, you know, I could run a mile or two or three, even four or five. Today, if I could run out to the from here to the road, you'd need to help me back probably. I'd be huffing and puffing. I went up a flight of stairs today, and as soon as I got to talk, this guy wanted to talk to me, and I said, "You're going to have to give me a second to catch my breath." I said, "I just come up that flight of stairs, and I'm out of breath." And he said, "I understand," because he was a little older too. So, but Enoch was, you know, if you go back and read that, you'll see all those men were more than twice his age, 800, 900 years old, most of them over 900 years old. But he didn't see death because he was a very young man when God took him. But he pleased God. That's sort of amazing that you can please God and he'll take you out of this life. But, you know, psalmist said, "Pleasant in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Well, it's pleasant to God because you're a saint, because you're sanctified, you're holy, you're righteous. And maybe God's finished his work. You know, you've reached a place of being as just as you can be in your dispensation. Why God takes people out of this life at some of the times he does, I can't explain. You'll have to ask him about that when you get there, if you get there. But anyway, my point is, and this is just an offshoot point about Enoch. I'm just telling you that nobody was able to have life under the old covenant. The old covenant was the ministration of death. Even though it was God's Ten Commandments, and there were 613 ordinances that went with that, and the promise for life, a promise of a resurrection. Even Job, the oldest book in the Bible, shows us that Job had faith that he would get a resurrection, but not eternal life. He said, "Though the skin worms eat my flesh, yet in my flesh shall I see God." So he knew he would get a resurrection. And most people think when you get a resurrection, I don't know. Religion out here teaching a lot of things. They're teaching that you're going to have eternal life no matter what. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. That's God's gift, is life. And it's exalting for man to think that he can have eternal life, that he's an eternal being. But the Bible says mortality must put on immortality. You are mortal. You're subject to death. You are not immortal, and neither is your soul. You're not. That's who you are. You're a soul, body, and spirit, and you're not immortal. You've got to put on immortality. And that's what we're doing right now. We're trying to be clothed with righteousness and immortality. Well, when Jesus made this statement in John 10, he said, "I come to give you life." Where's that at? In John, isn't that in John 10? What verse is that? Verse 10? 10:10, isn't it? Maybe y'all can put that up there for me. I think it's in the 10th verse of St. John. But he came to give life and give it more abundantly. And I would like to say something about what this life is. I would like to say something to you about, in fact, is that it? Yes, that's it. "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they may have life and that they might have it more abundantly." So first he wanted to give you life, and then he wanted to give it to you more abundantly. Life is being born, your soul being born again. And abundant life is eternal life. That's what God wants you to have when it's when before it's finished, God wants you to have eternal life, life everlasting. But now, let's turn to. I want to talk to you about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, because the baptism of the Holy Ghost is the life that Jesus was talking about. That is the born-again experience, and I want to go through the Bible and show you. In fact, if I've done this before in this church, but you don't always get a lesson the first time it's given out. But if some of you, if you want to be able to give some people some scriptures, I'm going to give you, I think, Bible proof tonight that speaking in tongues is the sign and the proof that you've been born again. I think the scriptures will bear that out. I'm going to give you a scriptural. I'm going to go through the Bible and show that to you to prove it to you. So, let's start in Matthew, the third chapter. And John, it's John the Baptist here talking, and he, in the 11th verse, he says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Now, you know, here John is telling, he's making a statement here, "I am come to baptize with water unto repentance." So water baptism is for repentance. It's required. It's required that we repent of our sins and seal it with water baptism. I'll read a little bit more in a few minutes. In Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, you know, they asked the question, what must we do to be saved? That there was such a presence of God and a conviction of the Spirit of God present there with all of those people. There must have been a few thousand people there. And because there were people there of 13 different dialects of the Jews that were scattered throughout all of Israel, Egypt, up in Asia, but they all had to come back to Jerusalem for Pentecost, for the Passover and for Pentecost. And they were there for that purpose. And when they heard what took place in the upper room, they asked the question, what must we do to be saved? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, you shall receive the Holy Ghost. For he said, it's for you, it's for your children, it's for as many as be afar off. But I'll get to that scripture in a minute. But I'm just showing you here, John showed that his job was to baptize in water and get people to repent and get them ready to receive Christ. But he said, there's somebody coming after me, and he's the one that will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Now, there's three baptisms in the Bible. There's water baptism, Holy Ghost baptism, and fire baptism. And I'm talking on Holy Ghost baptism tonight, but I may touch on the others. I'll just give you this in St. John 12, if you want to make a note of it, 52, Jesus said, now, he had already been baptized by John. He didn't have to receive the Holy Ghost like you and I have to, because he was God's son. He was born of God when he got here. He was God's son in Mary's womb. He didn't need a new birth experience. He was like Adam. He got here God's child, God's son. He didn't need a new birth. But he came to give us life. He came to make it possible that we could be born again and reconciled back to God. And so, John was saying he come for this purpose. Sometimes I wonder, why don't people want what Jesus came to give? Okay, now look in John 7. St. John 7 and 37. Let's start there. You may have people ask you from time to time, are you Pentecostal people? And you tell them yes, and they say, well, how do I know I need the Holy Ghost? I'm giving you scriptures tonight. If you can just follow these scriptures through the Bible, you can explain to people, because the scriptures pretty well tell it. In John 7 and in 37, it says, let me get my place here. Yeah, let me see if this is where I want. This may not be. Just a second. Let me see. Oh, I'm sorry. I thought it's wrong here, but I was in Luke. That's what's wrong. I thought, boy, I must have missed this mile. All right, in John 7:37, Jesus said, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified.'" This new covenant could not take place until Jesus finished the work God gave him to finish, died and resurrected and went back to heaven and sent this back on the day of Pentecost. It took a new covenant to bring this into existence. And so he was saying, out of your bellies is going to flow rivers of living water. Well, now see, that's symbolic, because there ain't anybody. I've been in church most of my life, and I never saw a river flowing out of anybody's stomach. You know, that's symbolic. But what he meant was, just like there's life in water, in the rivers of water, this is going to flow. The life of the Spirit of God will flow. It'll come in your life and flow out of you. But he was saying this. I'm telling you this. What I'm talking about is the Holy Ghost. It's a baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, if you'll turn to St. John 14, and I want to give you this scripture, this set of scripture here in St. John 14, because this is probably one of the misunderstood chapters in the Bible, because it starts off, and let me say this, if you'll go back and read and you'll study, you'll see that the 14th, 15th, 16th, 17th chapters of St. John is Jesus preparing his disciples for his death, burial, and resurrection, and preparing them to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And St. John, the 14th chapter, is completely, contextually, Jesus dealing with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, those men receiving it. And it starts off, he tells them, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." How many of y'all heard this scripture? "If it were not so, I would have told you." How many of y'all saw that on Facebook this week? Now, I don't know if that was a joke or what, but somebody posted on Facebook that the Catholic Church has gave up on the second coming of Jesus. They're saying that he evidently ain't coming back. I read that and I thought, this is unbelievable. Surely this is a joke. You know, but this scripture was quoted, that there's a lot of houses in heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. Dottie Rambo wrote a song, "Just Build My Mansion Next Door to Jesus." Really, when you think about it, it was a pretty exalted thought to have, that you could think that it's kind of like, you know, James and John, when their mama helped them ask Jesus, you know, "Can I sit at your right hand and the other one sit at your left hand?" You know, we want to be the top dogs. That's pretty exalted to think you could have that kind of place. Well, somebody else wrote a song, humbled it down a little bit, said, just give me a cabin in the corner of glory, Brother Daniels. I'm not looking for a mansion. Just get me there. I'll take a cabin. Some words off in the very, very far corner, you know. It beat the other place, you know, is what they're thinking, evidently. What you've got to understand here, this scripture has absolutely nothing to do with a literal mansion. It's not talking at all about a fancy home in heaven. That word mansions is really a misinterpretation by the writers of the King James Version. That word mansions is from the Greek word mone, which means abode. In my Father's house are many abodes. And what he's telling them is, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And what he's really saying here is, when the baptism of the Holy Ghost is poured out, you're an abode for it. The Holy Ghost is going to come and make its abode in your life. It's going to come. He's saying, I'm going away to prepare a place for you, that where I am, not where I'm going, but where I'm at right now, the place I'm at with God, and my soul is born of Him, I'm prefixing that so you can be born and you can be an abode for the Holy Ghost just like I am. That's what he was saying. He's saying, I go to prepare that place, and if I come again, I'll receive you to myself. Now let's skip down to the 15th verse in St. John 14, where he said, if you love me. He's talking to his disciples here. He's not really talking to you. You're reading somebody else's mail. But you can use it. You can borrow it for yourself. It will apply to you. They were just the first fruits to get it. But this is Jesus talking to his disciples, and he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I'll pray the Father, and he'll give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you, but shall be in you. In other words, he's with you. He's been with the prophets of old. They spake as they were moved on by the Spirit of God. The anointing and the Spirit of God worked through Moses and Joshua and the prophets of old. He was with them, but he never was in none of them. None of them were ever born. None of them ever received this promise. He shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while. And the world seeth me no more, but you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. When this happens to you, when you receive the Holy Ghost, you're going to understand how I am a part of God. He's a part of me, and we are a part of you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, the other Judas, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he'll keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now that verse right there, that word abode right there, is the identical same word, mone, that was interpreted mansions in the first verse. The exact same word. In my Father's house are many abodes. You're an abode. You're an abode. You're an abode. On the day of Pentecost, he came to be in you and abide with you. Me and my Father will come unto him and make our abode with him. He's talking here. The whole context of this chapter is he's trying to help his disciples know that I am going to die. I'm going to resurrect. I'm going to go back to heaven. But I will come back. My Father and I will come in the Spirit and make our abode with you. We will give you life. You can be born of the Spirit of God the Father that I'm born of. God is the source of life. The Spirit, the Holy Ghost, is the Spirit of God the Father. Jesus was born of his Father. That's how he was his Father. And he was telling us, you can be born again of the Father. The same Spirit that I'm born of. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, you ought to underline that, tells you who this Comforter is that he's going to send, which is the Holy Ghost, who the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. In other words, the Spirit of God can quicken things to you. It's a quickening. It's the life of God. It's God's anointing. His Spirit is a quickening Spirit. And he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Anyway, so in this chapter here, he's telling them that I'm going to send the Comforter. And he was going to do it on the day of Pentecost. And the Spirit of God would make them alive. Now, look in John 20. And 22. Now this to me is pretty emphatic, because now Jesus has died and resurrected, and before he goes back to heaven, he goes back to see his disciples. Remember, he walked in the room that they were in. I mean, you'd think, you know, when he resurrected to go back to his Father, he'd want to get there. But he didn't. He went to see his disciples first. He told them, don't touch me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. But look why he went back. Why he went and talked to them. It says, and when he had said this, let's back up a little bit. And let's go to the 19th verse. It said, then the same day at even, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, when the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. This was so important for them to receive the Holy Ghost. After Jesus died and resurrected, he goes back in his resurrected state to tell them, receive the Holy Ghost. Receive this Comforter, the one I told you about. I want you to receive it. He breathed on them. You know, it's like he's reminding them, this is the breath of life. And he tells them, receive it. Now look in Acts 1. Jesus spent some time to make sure these men, they didn't altogether understand everything that God was doing. They didn't, you know, the Jews thought Jesus was coming back a king and there's going to be a natural kingdom of Israel. They had that in their minds. They didn't understand a spiritual kingdom. They didn't understand really how God was going to come and what this coming of the Lord and the Messiah was actually going to bring. But he came to bring life. He came to bring life to mankind that had fallen under the curse of death. And death shattered over everyone. When you get into, when you come in this world, death is shadowing over you. You must be born again to escape it. If Jesus came, you can enter into that covenant, but he came to give life. Here in the first chapter of Acts, it says, let's just start in the beginning. It says, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? See, they still weren't really getting it. He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. See, Jerusalem was the center. That was where the temple was. That was the center of what, where God dealt with Israel. That was the, more or less the capital of Israel. Then Judea was, you know, that was, Judea was where Judah and Benjamin, the divided kingdoms, were in the land of Judea. But then Samaria was the capital of Israel, the northern divided kingdom. And first, God was going to go to his people. Before, you know, this was given to the Gentiles, but God went. God had been dealing with the Jews for 2,000 years, and it was their time. He stood out over Jerusalem. Remember the scripture where he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I gather you as a hen doth gather her brood, but you would not. He came to his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as did receive him. See, some of them did. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. They were born again of the Spirit of God. All right, so here he tells them they're going to receive the Holy Ghost. Verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So then he told them to go and wait in the upper room. In verse 14 said, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. There was about 120 of them there. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120 men and women. This scripture must needs be fulfilled. So he starts talking about, you know, Judas has got to be replaced. But then in the second chapter, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. I don't know if you can get this setting. Really try to embrace in your mind, you know, when. But I try sometimes to get there, you know, in my mind, what really took place? What was this like? Here they was in some, no doubt it was a simple upper room in a house that these 12 men were in. Well, actually 120 of them got in there some way, but there they were. They were praying because the Lord told them to go there and wait for the promise of the Father. Now, he'd already breathed on them, told them, receive you the Holy Ghost. I mean, I would have think they start getting the picture. I mean, here he tells them all about this before he dies. He resurrects, goes to heaven, resurrects, goes back and tells them again, breathes on them, receive the Holy Ghost. Then he tells them to go in an upper room and wait for the promise of this to come. Then here they are. They're there praying. They're waiting on the Lord. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it set upon each of them. As they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I don't know what this tongues of fire was like that appeared to them. I mean, this had to be some, you know, manifestation of the Spirit that we've probably never seen anything like. But they wrote it down. It happened. It appeared to all of them. And the Spirit of God touched them, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, something took place with 120 people that made so much racket and caused such a commotion that it started being noised abroad. I mean, people around must have thought this was like 9 o'clock in the morning. These people went crazy. They went wild like. I mean, how many of y'all really been, you know, I know most of y'all here have been in Holy Ghost services where it got a little crazy, got a little wild. But I mean, this must have been something. Because 120 people caused a commotion. There was a rushing mighty wind that filled that house. They, you know, I mean, I've been in some wonderful services, wonderful meetings. I don't know if I've ever been one that's like this. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in his own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes. Now see, these are Jews that had scattered through that known world. But they had to come back to Jerusalem for the three feasts every year, Passover, Pentecost, and Feast of Tabernacles. They were required to come back for that. And so they were there. They were there. They were Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in parts of Libya and Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them all speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, they somehow, there's people there that it evidently got to be known, these guys are all speaking in all these languages, but all them people are from here. And their dialect is the Galilean dialect. It's not our, it's not what the language of the area and the country that we came from. And but we're hearing them talk in our language. You know, how'd you like to be standing there? 2,000 or 3,000 people, around 120 no doubt they was probably down in the floor. They were probably crying. They were probably, here they are babbling in another language that they can't even understand. But the people hearing them is understanding it. And they know that they don't know how to speak my language. And they're talking about the things of God. How is this happening? And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what does this mean? What meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. They're drunk. Evidently Peter looked around and, you know, evidently he finally came to himself and looked around, seeing all these people standing there, looking at him. You know, and he's thinking, I got to do something. You know, I got to say something about what's going on here, because these people don't know what's going on. And so Peter stood up. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be it known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose. How did he know they thought that? You know, the Holy Ghost knows the mind. It knows. Jesus many times discerned what people was thinking. Seeing it is but the third hour of the day. That was the 9 a.m. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days. This is the last days of the Jewish world. Now see, we're down getting close to the last days of the Gentile world. But this was the last days of the Jewish world back there when this was written. In the last days it'll come to pass, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids, I'll pour out in those days of my spirit, and they'll prophesy, and I'll show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord. I was talking about AD 70 when God judged that nation. But this was AD 33 that God was fixing to harvest that world and gather people were going to be born again. They were going to overcome sin and be made part of the bride. But this was the beginning of the new covenant that men and women were entering into, this the first fruits, these 120 that entered in that day. And then the next day 3,000. Then 5,000. And then it just harvested that world. And, of course, the gospel was given to the Gentiles. I'm going to have to hurry. I won't be able to give you all these scriptures. But we all know that what happened on this day, that a mighty wind came in that room, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues. And the people understood them in their language. Notice it said there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire. Cloven is like y'all know that a cow's hoof is cloven. A goat's hoof is cloven. It has two parts. It's like that. A deer's hoof is cloven. Like that. It has two parts. Cloven tongues had two parts. When you're speaking tongues, there's unknown tongues. You don't know what you're saying, and nobody else knows what you're saying. It's unknown tongues. He that speaketh in Paul said, he that speaketh in tongues speaketh unto God. But then one of the gifts of the Spirit is other tongues. That's when you speak in a known language. The gifts of the Spirit was in operation the very day the Holy Ghost was given, and it was for a sign that everybody heard what they were saying. It was other tongues, cloven tongues. No doubt some of them were speaking in unknown tongues, but also they were speaking in tongues that could be understood by the people that were there. And of course, if you notice, in Acts 2, Peter preached this message. In verse 33, it says, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God, Jesus, exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear." For he said, David hadn't ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool." He's quoting out of Psalms there, Psalms 110, where it's David wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes," or your enemies, "your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." Now, verse 37 says, "When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, unto your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And so it was, you know, he was just letting them know. They were, fear came on them, because when they heard Peter's message, they knew that Israel had crucified the Lord and Savior. They were convicted and they wanted to know, what can we do? He told them, repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you something, saints. The message of the New Testament church was repent, be baptized in water under repentance, and receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There's a lot of churches today that message isn't being taught in. They teach repent and be baptized in water, and the Holy Ghost is just, it comes into your life when you repent. That's not biblical. That's not biblical. I'm going to show you some scriptures to show you that's not biblical here in a minute. Acts, go to Acts 8 and 15. Now this, if you remember, there were seven men full of the Holy Ghost chosen out to take care of some special needs of the Greeks' widows. They were complaining that the widows weren't being taken care of. So the apostles chose out eight men full of the Holy Ghost and appointed them over that natural work. One of those men was Philip. But Philip was an evangelist. And Philip, you know, the Lord got to dealing with him, and he decided to go down to Samaria. Now, you got to understand, Samaria is a place where, you remember when Jesus met the little woman, the little Samaritan woman at the well, and he said, "You know not what you believe. We know whom we serve, but you don't know what. He because, if you remember, Jeroboam led them astray and began to teach them and set up a false ministry and start having them worship false gods, and they were all of the northern kingdom got confused in a bunch of idolatry and in false gods, worshiping false gods. But Samaria, remember what Jesus told them? Said, take this to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. He wanted it to go to his children, the Jews first, the elect, and then it was to be given also to the Gentiles. So here Philip goes down to Samaria. God deals with him. He decides he's going to go down there. And he'd done many miracles. And there was a man. Let's read just a little bit of it. Let's start in verse 5. It said, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is great, has great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which he done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You see that? They were baptized, they repented, but none of them had the Holy Ghost. None of them had received the Holy Ghost. You don't get it with water baptism and repentance. That's false doctrine. Let's stick with what the Bible says. None of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered a money, saying, give me this power, that whomsoever I lay hands on, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Of course, they said, your money, let it perish with you. You're crazy. You don't understand what you're saying. You can't buy this. But let me show you something. When Simon saw that by the laying on of hands of the apostles, they received, what did he see? I'll tell you what he saw. He saw them speaking in tongues. He saw the sign. He saw that they, what they received on the day of Pentecost was received also by them. There was some sign he saw that had let him know these people got it. They got something. They received something when the apostles laid their hands on them. Now look in Acts 10. 44. I'm hurrying. I'm trying to hurry, y'all. So just stick with me just a little while. I'll let you out early Sunday. The rest of the crowd just get, you know, it rains on the just and the unjust alike. So they'll just get in on that. Okay, now here, Peter goes down to Cornelius' house. Y'all remember that story? You know, Peter's, he's at Simon the Tanner's house, and he goes up on the top of the roof, and he's up there praying. And God has a sheet, a big white sheet. He has a vision. And a big white sheet comes down out of heaven and opens up. And there's all kinds of unclean animals in this sheet when it opens up. And the Lord speaks to Peter and says, arise and eat. He looked in there. There's turtles in there. There was pigs. There's pig meat in there. There was, you know, there was all kinds of meat. And there probably a catfish in there, you know. There's things in there. It was forbidden for Jews to eat. And God let this down. He said, eat it. He said, Lord, you know there ain't never no unclean ever entered, any unclean thing ever entered my mouth. It was taken back up and it came back down. Opened back up again. There's all this unclean food. He said, arise, Peter, and eat. Well, he thanks God. He don't know if the devil's doing this or God's doing this. But he know, you know, but he feels the Lord in it, but he don't know what's going on. At the same time, there's a man, a Gentile by the name of Cornelius, who was an Italian, he was a Roman soldier, a centurion over a Roman band of soldiers. And an angel appears to Cornelius. This man is a proselyte to the Jewish religion, and he's been faithful to God. He's a believer. He believes in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's got his whole house trying to live a righteous life. And an angel appears to him. The angel said, send a man over to Simon the Tanner's house. Wasn't it the street called Straight? Was that in the same story? Or am I just adding two stories? Anyway, in Joppa. And he said, ask for Simon Peter. Well, while Simon's trying to figure out, what is God wanting me to eat this unclean stuff for? There's a knock on the door. They opened the door and they said, we're looking for Simon. They said, he's upstairs. They went upstairs and said, there's two men down here looking for you. He went down there. They said, our leader, Cornelius, said an angel told him to send us to come and get you, to come talk to us. He thought, well, I don't know what this is all about, but he must have felt God in it some way, so he went with them. I mean, you know, an angel sent us here. I'd have to go see myself. Anyway, so when he gets there, he starts talking to them about Jesus Christ. He starts telling them, look in verse 44. I won't have time to read the whole thing, but look in verse 44. It said, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on which heard the word, and they were of the circumcision, which believed. They that were of the circumcision believed were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then said Peter. See, how did they know they got it? They heard them speaking in tongues. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. See, I mean, these guys, they were what you would call, what do you women call that, having a breech baby? That's where you're born feet first. I mean, they got the Holy Ghost before they're baptized. They, you know, it just fell on them. Why? Because God made this happen because He wanted them to know this is for everybody. To whomsoever as many as are far off, is for the Jews, their children, and their children. And it was for as many as are far off. Now, the Gentiles were far off. As many as our Lord doth call. And so, here, this Gentile household, the Holy Ghost falls on them and they start speaking in tongues and they know we've got to baptize these people in water because they've got the same spirit of life, the promise of life of the God that we've got. Now, looking at Acts 11. I mean, let's see if I can... they went on. What they did is they went back and told what happened, told the other apostles, you know, because they said, what were we to do? Why would we not baptize them? And so the other apostles realized this is for the Gentiles too. And in verse 16 it says, of the 11th chapter, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, for as much then as God hath gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. There was no life before this, but this baptism of the Holy Ghost was this life that Jesus said, I come to give you life, and give it to you more abundantly. Now, go to the 19th chapter of Acts. I want to at least give you one more verse here. Now, in the 19th chapter, I don't have time and won't go back into the 18th chapter, but when Paul went into Ephesus, is it in the 18th chapter where Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and began to show him the way of God a more perfect way? Because he was preaching the baptism of John, but he really didn't understand the whole plan of God. And when Paul, Acts 19, let's start in 1 here, it says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" Look at their answer. "They said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. He said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." See, it don't go into detail here, but there's no doubt in my mind that when he said, "Have y'all received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" See, you can be a believer and still not have the Holy Ghost. But it's essential. And that's what he's wanting to know. Have you got it? He found them. They said they were believers. He said, "Have you received the Holy Ghost?" They said, "We didn't hear about that." He said, "What? You hadn't heard about that?" I mean, look, the message of the water baptism is, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but there's one coming after me. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. That was the message. When he asked them the question, and they said, "We haven't heard of any Holy Ghost," he said, "Then what baptism were you baptized with?" They said, "John's." He said, "No, John baptized saying with water under repentance, saying there's one coming after him." And he didn't put it down here, but we know he said, "He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost." Look what Paul did. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul baptized them over because Apollos didn't really understand the plan of salvation, and he didn't have the authority to baptize them in water because he didn't have the whole message. So he baptized them over, and look at verse 6, "And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. You see, I'm reading you all these scriptures. When people got the Holy Ghost, they spoke in tongues. That was the seal. The Holy Ghost is the seal of our inheritance. And the way you know you get it, you know, around here when we pray for we preach the baptism of the Holy Ghost that you need it, and when people come up here to get it, when they get it, we don't tell them you got it. We wait for them to tell us, "I got it. I got the Holy Ghost." You'll be convinced when you know you got it. I was 12 years old when I got it. I the Spirit of God fell on several of us young people in church. And they got us up front, got to praying for us. And I came to myself when I finally opened my eyes and realized what was going on. I was speaking in tongues. I heard myself speaking in tongues. There's been several times, you know, even as a young man when I didn't understand so much about God. But I got out here in the world and knew my need for God. There were times that I fell on my face. I hit the end of my road at times. I fell on my face. I cried out to God. You know what happened to me? Every time I did that, I started speaking in tongues. That life of God began to work in my soul again. And I knew I had that I had that experience again. One of the reasons I think God wants you to speak in tongues is because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. James said, the tongue is a little member, but it's an unruly member. It is a fire. It sets the whole course of nature on fire. If you could control your tongue, you'd be in pretty good shape. How many of you have trouble doing that? Don't raise your hand. I understand. It's hard to get them words back after you say them, isn't it? But if you listen to a person long enough, you'll learn something about them because you'll hear what's going on in their heart because it'll finally come out of their mouth. That's why all these prosecutors and detectives, they can get people in a room and wear them down and get them to talking and they finally figure out if they did the crime. Because it'll come out of their mouth after a while. They'll catch them and trap them in their words. Well, let me tell you something. When God gets control of your heart, He'll get control of your tongue. When He gets control of you, when you really give your heart over to God, He'll have control of your tongue. Because it's connected to your heart. And that's what He wants. He wants control of your heart. And when you fully yield over to God, you'll receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost if you ask for it. I had a cousin one time. He had a hard time getting the Holy Ghost. And I just told him, I said, just keep asking God for it. You'll get it. I said, He won't withhold it from you. It's a free gift. It's for you. It's for your children. And it's for as many as are far off. And as many as our Lord God doth call, that includes everybody that's called to salvation, should receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the sign of speaking in tongues. This took place, you know, it first was opened up. You got to understand the church fell away and we're going through a restoration process of getting back to what they had in the early church. See, there's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of things being taught out here that are wrong. A lot of things not being taught. There's a lot of people never been told. They've had good, wonderful salvation experiences by just repentance and baptism because that's all they were taught. And God grants, He honors that. But you have to be born again. You have to receive the Holy Ghost. It's essential. Why would Jesus come? Why would John say, I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, but there's another one coming, and He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost? Why wouldn't you want that? Why wouldn't you want what the whole New Testament is full of? People receiving life in their soul and a sign that shows them that they got it. Why would people reject that and turn an ear away from that? I tell you, there's a lot of preachers going to have to answer to God for telling people it's not essential. I came out of a Pentecostal group of people that are teaching today it's not essential for salvation. I'm telling you, they at one time were saying it is essential for salvation. They started right down here in Hot Springs, Arkansas. And they taught for many years that the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, is essential. But they don't teach that anymore. Because it's not the popular thing to teach. I don't care what's popular. I'm not running for a popularity contest. I'm trying to tell you what the Word of God says. And the Word of God is full of scriptures. It tells you that the Holy Ghost bears borne witness by the gift of speaking in other tongues. It's a sign. Let's see, if there's another scripture in John, I might read it right quick. John 3. There's several more scriptures. You just can't cover them all, but I've gave you several here. This is the scripture where he told him, Nicodemus said, you have to be born, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He says, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but can't tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It's a spiritual operation. And God, but I'm just telling you, there's no greater experience than experiencing the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And you don't just have it once. But every time you get in prayer, you know, you can yield over. And the Holy Ghost, it will cry out with yearnings and groanings that can't be uttered by man. You know, Paul said, he that speaketh in tongues speaketh to God. So, anyway, I held you over a little bit, but I wanted to at least finish those scriptures with you. Amen. So, if you don't have the Holy Ghost and you want it, you can get it. It's for you. And so, come back to some of these services. We'll have services tonight. It was a teaching service. And some, you know, but you can get the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God will come in. We'll help you and pray with you. And the Spirit of God will give you the Holy Ghost. Almost everybody in this church has got it. You know why they got it? Because they've taught it. You get in a church where it's not taught, nobody gets it. But if you teach it, the Word of God, you show it, it's in the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And God will deal with you to believe what the Word of God says, and you can receive what you have faith to receive. It's a message of the New Testament. Amen. All right, let's all stand. And I'm not going to labor this anymore, but it's good to have you visitors that come in. We appreciate y'all being here. I hope you'll come back. And Brother Williams, appreciate having you. He's been here several times. Appreciate him coming back in. Let's ask the Lord to go with us here the rest of this week. Oh, God, go with your people. Bless them, oh, Lord. Lead us and guide us. Direct our steps, Father. Help us, oh, God, to do your will in a greater way. Touch each one, oh, God. Work your will in their lives, we pray. Amen. All right, shake hands with one another and be friendly.